Crucial Conversations series that we get to welcome a good friend of mine, a good friend of Good Shepherd, Reverend Brian Bradford, to the platform here this morning. Let's welcome the Rev. Brian, as I said, is a wonderful friend of mine, one of my dear brothers, and I love you, and I love his wife, Shannon. Shannon and I went to high school together, if you could believe it. Central Red Hawks, the only good high school in Naperville. But it's wonderful to have you guys here. Pastor Brian comes from Louisiana, so you're going to hear his southern accent here, so I'm just warning you, it's pretty endearing. He's a cute guy. It makes you love him. But as I said, he married Shannon, who's from Naperville. They have three kids, Hallie, Lily, and Titus. And Pastor Brian has just recently finished a call to a church in Wheaton. He was pastoring a church in Wheaton, and him and Shannon are off on a pretty amazing journey that you're going to hear about as part of the message here today, a new ministry adventure. Let me just warn you, anything he says about me, don't believe. But let's welcome Pastor Brian.
Well, after that introduction, I guess I have to say how y'all doing, right? Well, it is so good to be here this morning. And I have, as Ryan said, I've been in and around Good Shepherd. My wife and I both have for years. And probably most recently, when we were at our church in Wheaton, on Saturday nights, we would slip in here because as a pastor, we don't often get to go to church, right? Because we're always doing church. And so I would get to come in here and get poured into. And then on Sunday morning, the very next morning, I would get to go and then pour back out into my church in Wheaton. So your church provided a spiritual haven, if you will, for me. So I have to turn around and say thank you and thank the crew up here and Pastor Glenn and so many here on staff for pouring into me and my family over the years. I got to experience Encounter Christmas many, many times. And so in summary, and you guys know this, but you have an incredible, incredible church. Amen? Yeah. Well, my wife and I, as Ryan mentioned, are great friends with Ryan and Bethany Hammer, both of them. And I had the privilege of being able to hear both of them teach back in May. And wow, like I walked away with two observations. One is that Bethany has to keep teaching God's word. She is so gifted at that and did such a great job. Ryan's clapping back there from somewhere, right? I mean, right, she just did a tremendous job. And then my other observation is that maybe Ryan should stick to worship leading. That was just my only... I don't know why they clapped for that, man. Well, take a moment, turn to your neighbor, and say you're going to learn something today. Now turn back to them and say it's about time. Well, I want to reinforce that our goal today is truly transformation. It's not simply the download of information. Because a lot of times we can come and gather and worship and we can hear more facts and stories about God, but then it doesn't translate a lot of times into actual life transformation. So my prayer for our time together is that the Holy Spirit speaks to you in such a powerful way that you leave and you actually put into practice in your everyday life what God has challenged you here with. Amen? Well, we're wrapping up a sermon series called Crucial Conversations, and we've talked about faith and doubt. We've talked about hard conversations. It's been an incredible series, and so today we wrap that up talking about a deep conversation. Now, at first glance, it's going to seem as though this conversation between Jesus and one of his soon-to-be disciples is just kind of a small talk, talking shop, shallow conversation. But the longer we go, you'll realize that it's actually one of the deepest conversations that Peter and the other guys ever have with Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, Turn to Luke chapter 5 as we begin to dive into this deep, gut level, below the surface conversation that Jesus has with a couple of these men. And as you flip or open your Bible app to Luke chapter 5, I want to give you a little bit of a background. So in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus is becoming incredibly popular. So in verse 14, it says that reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And then again in verse 37, it says that news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Jesus was the guy to be around. He was the guy to hear. He was the guy to be seen with. He was the guy to take the selfie with and post it on social media. Like, this is who Jesus was. He was super popular early on in his ministry. Now look at verse 1. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or as we know, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So how many of you have kids in the room? A lot of you have kids. Okay, well, our kids, as Ryan mentioned earlier, we have a 12-year-old daughter, 9-year-old daughter, and then we have an almost 5-year-old son that I tell people he's a bit like running a blender with a lid off, right? And so if you happen to go out in the lobby and see a volunteer chasing a kid, might be my kid. I don't know. It very well could be. But we love our kids. But as pastor's kids, they don't have to just come to church. They actually have to come to church what? Like forever early, right? I mean, that's what you do when you're in the family of a minister. And so the challenge is always to get everybody's like hair in the right place, and clothes actually on is always a good thing, and get them to church, right? And so, and I know many of you experience that same challenge. And so as I begin to think, well, God, what's our parallel today? Because here the crowds are pressing in on you and they want to hear more about you. What might that look like for us? Well, if you're a regular, maybe it looks like making just a commitment between you and God that says, you know what, this is my church home. I'm actually going to show up early next week just to look for people that maybe don't look like they fit in quite yet, right? Like, I just met a gal last service that this was only her second Sunday here at Good Shepherd, and she loved it. Just moved in from out of state. And so what if maybe you made a commitment between you? God, what might it look like for me to press in on you and hear your word? What might that look like during the week? Maybe it means some rearranging of your schedule or your time, or actually adding something or taking something out of your schedule. But here we see the crowds pressing in on Jesus. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, professional fishermen in that day had a routine. And here's their routine. It was to catch fish and then sell fish, clean nets, go home. So say that with me. Catch fish. You guys got that? Catch fish, sell fish, clean nets, go home. That was their routine. And if Jesus then saw fishermen washing their nets, then they were at what? They weren't catching fish, they weren't selling fish, but they were, right? They were cleaning up from the day, which essentially means the last step in their day was then just to go home. I mean, they were on the commuter train and they were headed to the house, right? I mean, the day was done, and they were most likely tired, maybe making small talk about their lives or how their catch went or didn't go that day. Maybe already thinking about what they were going to eat for dinner, rest, the big game coming on later. I mean, who knows what their conversation was all about. But here's what I've found in my life. It's easy for me to think that when I'm exhausted and my day is almost done, that my day is done. But somehow, God always manages to show up when I'm tired and I'm spent and I think I've just got to wait till tomorrow really to have God do anything in my life or me to be able to be used by God in any way. And here we see at the very end, when they thought everything was over, then God showed up. It's kind of like God, isn't it? More on this later, but the key word, at least for me in verse 2, was saw. Jesus saw at the water's edge. And so what did Jesus see? Well, the master chef, if you will, saw every ingredient necessary for an incredible miracle to happen. So what did he see? Well, he saw fishermen, he saw boats, he saw nets, he saw water. He saw everything that he needed for an incredible miracle to happen. You know, if you're like me, probably the last thing you see when you look in the mirror in the morning is incredible potential for God to work a miracle in and through your life. Right? And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just human nature. It's just who we are. It's the comparison game. I mean, we could reason all day on why that exists, but the reality exists that most of us look at ourselves and the last thing we see is incredible potential for God to do anything extraordinary with us. But he does. Somehow, some way, he sees ordinary, regular people like us, and he sees extraordinary potential. You know, I don't want to talk too much about this, but a little bit later this morning, you're going to hear some wonderful news about a great new senior pastor that's going to be showing up here a lot here very soon. And so I think there is a fresh wind blowing through Good Shepherd Church that you guys have so much potential to have an incredible impact even beyond what you're already doing in this community. Do you agree with that? I hope so. You know, verse 3, it says, Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And the scripture says he sat down, which was characteristic of Jewish teachers in that day. They would actually sit down to teach, and the people would stand up. Today it's kind of flip-flopped, right? But in that day, the teachers would actually sit down. And so he taught the people, scripture says, from the boat. Now, a lot of reasons for that. But if you've ever been out on the water, you know that if the water's pretty calm and the wind's blowing behind you, then people way down the lake can actually hear your conversation because the water acts as a natural megaphone. And so here Jesus is teaching the people from the boat. You know, Jesus got into one of the boats, scripture says, the one belonging to Simon Peter. Jesus still longs to get into our boat. You say, well, what do you mean, Brian? Well, we don't have boats probably that we're out doing life on every day. If we did, then I would be incredibly jealous of you right now, right? But probably for you, your boat is your car that you commute in or the train that you get on or the office that you have or the vehicle that you have that you do your work in or whatever you do your daily life in. Jesus essentially wants to step into that and to get to know you and allow him to use you in a powerful, intimate, real way. You know, if we were to read this morning Genesis chapter 1, you would see that God creates, and he creates all that is. And you would see that out of nothing, ex nihilo, God speaks and things happen. And you would walk away and go, wow, God is transcendent, and God is otherworldly, and he is out there and up there, and that's who God is. But then if you read Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and following, you'll realize that God is not just transcendent. He's not just otherworldly. Although he is, but yet he's imminent and he's real and he's personal. And so here, instead of Jesus going back to shore and yelling at Peter and saying, hey guys, hey, get into your boat and I got something I want to tell you and just yelling at him, right? Jesus actually steps in to Peter's boat in a very personal and a very real way. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus needs to step into your life in a personal and real way today. That's who God is. He longs to have an intimate relationship with you, a love relationship with you in a personal way. You know, now we come to the point in the story that Jesus actually wants to have a deep conversation, a deep talk, if you will, with Simon Peter. And again, it may not seem like it at first glance, but look at what Jesus says, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for what? For a catch," he says. How many of you ever been to the beach? No, not Centennial Beach, okay. Like, I was there this week, and there's sand and there's water, but that's not a beach, right? I'm talking about, like, the ocean beach, right? A lot of you been there. Okay, well, good. Well, here's what I've realized is that when you get out into the ocean and you leave the sand and you get into the water and you get knee-deep, even kind of mid-thigh deep, you can see small fish. And they'll come up and swim around your feet. You can even see other small ocean creatures. But you're not going to see the big fish until you get out where? Into the deep. Because that's where the big fish live. You know, a couple months back, I have a ministry that I do on the side where I take pastors on retreats and trips. And so I had a group of 9 pastors all around the country, and I took them to Topsail Beach, North Carolina. And it's just north of Wilmington, just a beautiful little coastal town and kind of quaint town. And I chartered 2 fishing boats to take all of this crew out into the ocean and to go fishing. And well, we had too many, and so we had to do 2 boats. So I let half the group stay local, and they went on 1 boat. And then our boat went about a mile and a half out, and we caught a lot of fish, but they were all about this big, right? And so every fish, like, I would catch it, and I would pull it up, and I would look at the boat captain, and he would go like this. So I'd have to take it off, and I'd have to put it back, right? Because none of them were big enough to keep. They were all too small. And so the idea was that we were going to eat whatever we caught that evening for dinner. Well, in our boat, that wasn't going real well. And so the entire morning, we didn't catch anything big enough to keep. And so we come back. So I text my buddy in the other boat, and I say, "Hey, man, how's your trip going?" He texts me back. He goes, "Oh, man, we didn't get anything. Did you guys get anything?" I'm like, "Oh, no. Like, one of my trips, and it's going horribly, right? What are we going to do for dinner?" And then a couple minutes later, he lets me sit in that for a moment. And then he just sends me a picture. Don't you love friends that just love you like that, right? He just sends me a picture, and I mean, each one of them are holding a fish that is like half as long as their bodies, right? And they had caught king mackerel, and one guy even caught a Spanish mackerel that they said was a citation fish, that it was so big that they could have got, he could have received a certificate from the state because of how long it was and how large it was. You know, I realized a little bit later that I thought they were going to stay close in as well, where their boat captain decided to take them 8 to 10 miles out. And so in that moment, I realized that if you want the big fish, you want the trophy fish, you've got to get out into deep water. You can't stay up close to the shore, although a couple of the guys on the trip in the deep water charter forgot to take their Dramamine the night before. But you know what's interesting is it's out in the deep water where the waves are the biggest, and you can't really see the shore, and you get some anxiety and fear kind of sets in of, "Oh, I don't know about this." But as long as they were with this guy in this boat, and it was a brand new, but like, they were okay, right? You know, the New King James Version of Luke 5, verse 4, they actually translated "launch out into the deep." A couple months ago, God spoke to my wife and I, and he said, "I want you to leave your wonderful church in Wheaton and your comfortable life here in the west suburbs, and I want you to start a brand new church for me." And I'm like, oh, God, I don't, come on. Like, I'm willing to do a lot of stuff, but I don't know if that's really you, right? And then you kind of wrestle with God, and then that never really goes very well. And so finally, Shannon and I said yes to this new deep water adventure that started with a deep conversation. And it wasn't just, hey, Brian, how you doing? But, hey, Brian, I need you to continue to do deep water type stuff with me. And you'll be okay because I'll be with you, right? I'll be in your boat. But you got to keep stepping out. And so my wife and I said, okay. And so we're going to start a brand new church in Huntsville, Alabama, home of the Rocket City, right? And so we would request your prayer for two reasons. One, my wife is born and raised in Naperville, Illinois. And so to get a Midwestern girl to North Alabama was literally a miracle, okay? God still works miracles. I know. I'm looking at her right here, right? And so to get her down there, miracle number one. Miracle number two is, as Ryan mentioned, I'm originally from Louisiana. I'm a lifelong LSU Tiger fan. Please pray for me in Alabama. But Jesus said, launch out into deep water. Starting a new church from scratch, that's deep water. But God's not going to call most of you to start a new church from scratch. But here's what God is going to call you to. He's going to say, look, I want to have a deeper conversation with you this morning about getting a part of a small group or a smaller group of folks here at the church to where you can study the Bible and then you can be vulnerable and open and real about your life. You know, you've never really done that. Or, hey, I kind of want to go deeper with you this morning. I want you to really think about beginning to give back financially to my church. You know, because the church is the bride of Christ. And you've never really done that. Now, I want you to serve. I want you to go, maybe on a mission. You've never done that before. I know it's deep, right? But I'll be with you. You'll be okay. But I want you to grow your faith in ways you never thought possible. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. Did you catch that? When's the best time to fish? If anybody ever says I'm kind of an avid fisherman in the room or whatever, well, then you would back me up on this, that the best time to fish is either early in the what? Morning or late in the what? Late at night, late in the evening, or at night. Not in the heat of the day. And this story takes place in the heat of the day. Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, Jesus, by trade, before he began his public ministry, by trade, Jesus was a what? Carpenter, right? Jesus was a carpenter. Some scholars would argue he was kind of a general contractor, maybe ran a group of builders, but we'll just go with carpenter. So Jesus was a carpenter. And then here, Peter, James, and John are professional what? Fishermen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been around someone that knows absolutely nothing about your job but loves to tell you how to do your job? Here you have a carpenter telling a professional fisherman how to fish. The nerve that Jesus had to tell a grown man how to do his job. But thankfully, I love Peter's obedience here. Thankfully, he obeys. And he didn't feel like doing what Jesus commanded him to do. He was tired. He was exhausted. He had already finished fishing in the prime times to fish with no results. But in spite of how he felt, Simon Peter obeyed. What if we obey Jesus in the I don't feel like it moments as well as in the I'd love to moments? You know, the I'd love to moments are pretty easy. Oh, God, I'd love to do that. Right? And that's easy. That's fun. That's joyous. But it's in the I don't feel like it, God, moments that he somehow grows us oftentimes even more than the I'd love to moments. Thank the Lord that Peter decided to set aside his exhaustion and his feelings. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. If you're taking notes or snapping pictures or however you remember things today, I want you to write this down. Obedience to God always brings God-sized results. When we obey God, He always brings the results that He intends, and they're always God-sized. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Simon Peter here becomes a believer in Christ. His heart changes. Because earlier in the story, in verse 5, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Master," or "teacher, we've worked hard all night," right? But he calls him master or teacher. Here he actually addresses Jesus as what? As Lord. "Lord, I am a sinful man," which that's interesting because you would think the closer you get to Jesus, the better you think you would be doing with your life, right? Man, the more I grow and fall in love with Jesus, the better I'm doing, right? I'm doing pretty good. But it's interesting, the closer that Peter got to Jesus, both in physical proximity, but also in spiritual and relational proximity and heart proximity, then the more the light of Jesus shined on his life and the more he realized his own brokenness and sinfulness. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." You know, the vision statement of Good Shepherd Church, it starts with the word reach. If you're a follower or a disciple of Christ, as we oftentimes call followers of Jesus, your core job at the heart of who you are and what you're called to do is to reach other people with the incredible news that there's a Savior that loves you no matter what you've done and where you've done it or where you've been in life or where you find yourself today. He loves you unconditionally with more grace than you could ever imagine. That's our job. And Jesus defines that right out of the gate. But I love how he starts out and says, "Do not be afraid." He knew that fear comes with the job, right? That anxiety is part of the MO of a disciple. But as long as Jesus is with us, there is no fear. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Now maybe, this could be the most important question of our time together. But why would they do that? Why would they leave everything, Scripture says, and follow a guy they just met? Because you got to keep in mind that their routine in that day was to catch fish and then what? Sell fish. So they're walking away from a record catch, a financial windfall, if you will. They would have become famous throughout the entire region. Hey, these are the guys. Remember all these people that were gathered, right? And they're watching all this happen. And hey, where's the teacher going? Oh, he's going out in this boat. And are they fishing? I thought they were cleaning their nets. And you guys got to see this, right? And so all of a sudden, they're seeing all this fish come in. The boat starts sinking. I mean, they would have been famous. Hey, these were the guys. Let's buy fish from them. Who walks away from fame and fortune to follow a guy they just met? Any college football fans out there? A few of you guys, Well, I'm excited this time of year. It means football's right around the corner. Bears back in training camp, right? So I'm an LSU fan. My wife and her whole family are avid Notre Dame Fighting Irish fans. It's been a little rough for us recently in our house around the bowl time, but there's an award at the end of the year that's given to the greatest college football player every year in America. And it's called the what? Heisman Trophy. You guys have heard of it. The Heisman Trophy. The Heisman Trophy is given to the greatest college football player that year in college football. And for me, the only parallel that I can think of is why would someone win that award and not at least try to play professional football? Like, why would they just say, no, I'm good. I just won the award for the greatest player in all of college football. I'm good. I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm hanging my cleats up. Just doesn't happen. So why would these guys walk away from fame and fortune to follow a guy they just met? You know, the only thing I could think of was that they realized that life was about more than fish. Is that they realized in that moment that life was about following this guy that apparently is actually the Son of God. And everything else in my life pales in comparison to him. And to the peace, and to the love, and to the faith that he offers. In this life, sure, I got to do what I have to do to put food on my table, whatever it is. But if I can serve him and follow him, nothing compares to that. You know, I'm realizing more and more as a pastor that sometimes we think God only specializes in using really gifted people. And he does, right? I'm so thankful. Man, the talent even this morning on the stage is incredible, right? To lead us in worship. But actually, I see God loves and specializes in using ordinary, regular people like us to do extraordinary things for him. You know, I had a moment with Ryan in his office a couple of weeks ago. And I said, Ryan, we were talking about the church, and we were talking about kind of the worship team that he leads, and he was going over some of their cultural values within the team, and he made this statement. He said, Brian, he goes, you know, I don't tell a lot of people this, and there's no need, but he said, you know, my team members on any given weekend at times can spend as high as 10 hours a week preparing for Sunday morning. 10 hours a week. And he's like, that's on top of their regular jobs. That's on top of their hobbies and their families and everything else they have going on. And as I left there, I began to think, well, why would they do that? I think somehow, some way, they've realized that life is about more than fish, right? And I think somehow, some way, they've realized that, you know, at one point in time, God was tugging on my heart, and he had that deep conversation with me. And he said, hey, I want you to use how I've gifted you and wired you for my glory. And I want you to lead other people in worship so that they can connect with me. And I want to use you in that way and allow my Holy Spirit to flow through you. And you're just a regular person, but you're gifted in unique ways. And what if maybe, just maybe, God still wants to have a deep conversation, not just with myself and not just with the team and not just with folks but with you this morning? Bow your heads with me. God, as we wrap up our time together, Lord, I can't help but think that your Holy Spirit is tugging at our hearts, each and every one of us, in a different way, in a unique way. And for some of us, it might just be simply that we need to let you into our life. And we just really have never taken that faith step, and we need to do it today. But God, for others of us, it may be something a little bit different. It might be to serve, it might be to give, it might be to go. But God, whatever that deep conversation is that you want to have with us, I just pray that our hearts are pliable and our spirits are willing to listen. And God, in turn, may we obey. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people said.
Sing this together, spiritually.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith
Brian and Shannon, come on up. I've had the privilege of being part of a church planting team and starting two churches and starting multiple campuses for some other churches. That's a really amazing, scary, like really jump in the deep waters kind of journey. So that you guys are going to go. You're going to head down to a place very different from Naperville. You're going to head down to a place where they worship the wrong sports team and all of that. But you're going to try to reach people for Jesus and fold them into a new church. And that's blessed work and hard work. So if you would raise a hand up, and we're just going to pray for Brian and Shannon. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for Brian and Shannon for their willingness to leave a place that they're comfortable with and to head down to a place that's different, a place where you're calling them to find a team and find a place and find location and reach people. So prepare the hearts of the people in Alabama for Rocket City Church, which is coming their way. Lord Jesus, I pray that they move in the power of the Spirit. Thank you for Shannon, for her willingness to go as a partner with her husband in this new work. Lord, I pray for both of them that you guard their marriage, guard their hearts, give them joy for the journey, give them strength, and let them know that you are walking with them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Thanks, guys.